Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Welcome to our guests that are with us today. If you're a guest, we're so thankful that you're here. This is a church, but more than a church, it's a family. Amen. It's a family, and we welcome you today. We thank you for being here. This may be your first time, and the first time you come to church, you get to be our guest. Then after that, just become part of the family. Make yourself at home. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Bishop and Sister Downs aren't here this morning. They'll be here tonight, but Sister Downs just arrived back from the Philippines at 10:30 this morning, and so my dad's there picking her up. No doubt she's very, very tired, and so they'll be in service tonight. Keep me in your prayers. I'll be flying out this afternoon to India, and I just need prayers of protection. Brother Matthew Taylor is going to be coming with me as well, and it's going to be his first time to India. Pray for him also, and he'll keep me in line too. Praise God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes. Anyone ever read the Beatitudes? My mum used to say that they are the Beatitudes. They're the attitudes you ought to have, the Beatitudes. Somebody once said to me, they said, Pastor, I love the Beatitudes. And I said to them, well, you mustn't have read them all. You're going to see why. Because some of the Beatitudes are quite hard to love. Matthew chapter 5 verse 10 says, oh, this one's hard to love. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everyone say blessed. Everyone say persecuted. Two words that modern Christianity don't like to put beside each other. Blessed and persecuted. We prefer blessed and favored. Blessed and highly favored, but Jesus said that when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. It says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, everyone say rejoice, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. And that's kind of what our Bible school topic is going to be about this starting this week. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, and to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are not just the salt, but you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light. Everyone say, my light. Everybody say, this little light of mine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Blessed. Blessed. I want to talk about blessing today. I want to talk about being blessed. But as I prepared this week, there's a message, a topic I've never preached on, never taught on. I feel led of God. There was a statement that I made last Sunday that God just kept dropping in my mind as I was preparing, and I felt to go down that path. And so today I want to minister on this title, Blessed Are the Persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. We are different. And because we are different, because we are Christians, we are salt, we are light, because we are different, there will be times when we are persecuted. There'll be times when we face opposition. But Jesus said that there is a blessing for those who stand for righteousness, that are persecuted for his name's sake, there is a blessing. Lord God, as we open your word today, this solemn occasion, oh God, as we have set a time aside in the week, oh God, to open your word. Lord Jesus, we need to hear from you right now. Lord God, we need you to speak to our hearts. And Lord God, so I just pray, Lord, that you would move me out of the way and turn me into a microphone from heaven, oh God, that they would not just hear my words, but Lord, that this church would hear you speaking to their hearts. Lord, move every single one of us, oh God. Lord, to stand for righteousness, oh God, in this evil day, to be salt and light in this evil day. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. And all the church says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Blessed are the persecuted. If I could have those slides on the fallback screen, that'd be great. Blessed are the persecuted. When ministering today, I hesitate to use the word persecution. Although the Beatitudes uses the word persecution, I hesitate to use the word persecution in this context, especially in this nation of Australia. I hesitate to use the word persecution. I hesitate because I don't believe that we truly face persecution in Australia yet. I hesitate to use the word persecution because there are people in church today that have been truly persecuted. There are people sitting amongst you today that have been beaten. There are people sitting amongst you today that have been tortured. There are people sitting amongst you today who have lost loved ones because of persecution. And because of that, I hesitate to use the word persecution. Here in Australia, you might like to use the word opposition. But it really should be of no surprise that being a Christian attracts opposition. That being a Christian will attract persecution. Because from the very times of Jesus Christ, from the very times that Jesus walked this earth, this world has had no room for Jesus. And we're seeing it today, aren't we? We are living in a world now which has no room for Jesus, has no room for the Word of God. We are living in a world that has no room for Jesus. And it has been from the very beginning. There has been no room for Jesus. There has been no room for His disciples. We can see it in the Nativity story. In the Nativity story, and we just came out of the Christmas time, the incarnation that Caesar Augustus had decreed a census. And so Joseph and Mary go back to Bethlehem, the place of their birth. And Mary is heavenly pregnant. Now, I haven't been pregnant before, believe it or not. But, you know, being heavily pregnant and being on the back of a donkey isn't something that's going to be very nice. A bit of a bumpy ride. And so Mary is heavily pregnant and she's ready to give birth. And everybody has gone back to their hometowns. Everybody that was born in Bethlehem has gone back to their home village because it's the time of the census. And Joseph and Mary couldn't find a place to stay. They went to the local inn. And as they went to the local inn, the man that opened the door, he said, "There is no room in the inn." And so even from the very beginning, there was no room for Jesus. He had to go. He was born in a manger, in a stable, in a feeding trough. You look at some of the great men that have walked this earth, and these men, although so great, they pale into insignificance when compared to Jesus Christ. People like Martin Luther King Jr., he was a great advocate of the civil rights movement. He was propagating an idea that the world hadn't heard so much of back then. But yet in Memphis, they had no room for Martin Luther King Jr. because they didn't believe in what he had to say. This great man died a terrible death as he was killed there in Memphis, as he was shot. There was no room for his ideas. Yet his ideas would bring freedom, true freedom, to the world. The great men like Galileo, the one who told us that the sun is the center of gravity, Galileo, and that the planets revolved around the sun. Yet in his day, even Galileo, and we accept his ideas, we set them as very general and common sense today, but in his day he was under house arrest for the rest of his life because there was no room for his ideas. There was no room for Jesus. There was no room for other great men in the world. And it shouldn't be any surprise to us that there is no room for Jesus today still. And there is no room for his disciples. It should be of no surprise to us that we face opposition when we talk about Jesus. Opposition. These words, no room. No room. Joseph and Mary, we've got no room for Jesus. These words, no room, would follow Jesus well beyond his birth. No room for his teaching. No room for his preaching. No room for his life. Jesus, there's no room for your passion. Jesus, there's no room for your disciples. It should be no surprise that today, in the year 2020, there is still no room for Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 10, and I know it's a solemn message today, but I believe God has led me to minister this today. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says this of Jesus. He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It goes further, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus, although you created the world, there's no room for you. His own people received him not. We read in Acts chapter 4 when Jesus healed the lame man. And you know, they begin to rise up. In whose name is this man healed? And Acts chapter 4, Peter speaks up and he says this of Jesus. This is the stone. This is not just a man, but this is the cornerstone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. This is the stone which you discounted. This is the stone, the rock, which you don't want anything to do with. Peter said, this is the stone which was set at naught of some of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You're rejecting Jesus. You don't quite know who you're rejecting. He is the chief cornerstone. The prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 53, it says this, he is despised. Everyone say despised. It's not a word you hear in modern Christianity anymore. Followers of Jesus will be despised. They will be rejected. It's part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus. You don't hear it preached very often. You'll hear preached these ideas that if you follow Jesus, your wallet's going to be so full of cash, you're going to have a Rolls Royce. But this is what was spoken of Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, the prophet Isaiah knew exactly what Jesus would bring to this earth, and he knew all of the great things that Jesus would be, but he also prophesied that he would be rejected and that there would be no room for Jesus. I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures, but several times they picked up stones to stone Jesus to death. Several times in Jerusalem, Jesus was a wanted man. There would have been Jerusalem's most wanted. Jesus was a wanted man. He had to escape. And one day in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I want to go back because Lazarus is dead. I want to go back and see my good friends. I want to go back. Lazarus has died. And look at what... Look at what John chapter 11 verse 16 says. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. Jesus said, I want to go back and see Lazarus. I want to go back. I want to go back there again. And they looked at him, and Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, well, let us go as well, that we can go die with him. See, it was very well known that Jesus, there was opposition to not just Jesus, but there was opposition to anybody that followed Jesus. There was no room for his disciples. And I am here to tell you today, a church, that if you are a true Christian, if your life is centered on Jesus, you can expect opposition in this world today. I wouldn't be worth my salt if I was a preacher and didn't prepare you. Sometimes we like to talk about the sweet by and by, but today I've come to prepare you for the nasty now and now, that we are living in the last days, that there will be opposition to those that follow Jesus. Persecution, opposition. Matthew 16, verse 23. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we must ask ourselves, what does that mean in the year 2020? What does it mean to take up our cross, to deny ourselves? What does that mean? Let me tell you, this still applies to Christians today. We are still required to take up our cross. We are still required to deny ourselves. You see, to understand, And it's important right now, I got your attention, to understand what it means to take up your cross. You've got to understand what the cross meant in the first century. To understand what it means in the 21st century to take up your cross, you've got to understand what it meant in the first century. And what it meant in the first century was not just a small sacrifice. Oh, taking up my cross. You know, I get out of bed early on Sunday mornings, go to church. And, you know, it's a good 2 hours out of my day. My friends are playing football, but I go to church. It's my cross. Nevertheless, I'm happy to carry the cross. I'm happy to take up my cross. I'm happy to deny my sleeping. But to understand what taking up our cross means in the 21st century, we've got to understand what the cross means in the first century. It meant a cruel death. It meant crucifixion. In John 15, verse 18, and I'm going to keep reading scriptures. If the world hate you, Jesus said, know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hate you, Maxwell, Jesus didn't say, oh, poor boy, I'm so sad for you. He said, Maxwell, if the world hated you, just remember, they hated me first. If the world hated you, remember, it hated me first. If you were of the world, if you're a worldly person, they would love you. If you're a sinner, verse 19 says, they would love you. But because you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, because you are separate from the world, because you are different. Because you are different, Jesus said. Because you are different, the world is going to oppose you. The world is going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Well, Pastor, heavy message this morning. Yes, sometimes the pastor needs to preach messages like this. You're going to go back to your friends and say, what did your pastor preach about? Well, he preached about persecution. That sounds fun. But let me tell you, persecution is, Jesus talked about it all the time. He talked about opposition. You see, being a Christian, believe it or not, being a Christian means that you're going to stand out. You are going to stand out. Everybody say stand out. You are going to stand out. You see, interwoven through the whole first church, as we read about the first church in the book of Acts, interwoven through the many miracles, interwoven through the evangelism and the planting of churches, through the first church, interwoven through the whole account is persecution, martyrdom, imprisonment, false trials, stonings. It was the same with the first church, and it is still today. God has spared us in Australia, but there are people around the world today being persecuted because they are Christians. John 16, verse 1 and 2, Jesus told his disciples to expect it. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. And I'm preaching to you not to scare you, not to offend you, but to prepare you. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. And what did he say? They shall put you out of the synagogues. Even people who claim to be religious are going to throw you out because there's no room for Jesus. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's done a good service. There will become a time when people that kill Christians will be celebrated. People that throw Christians out of the workplace will be celebrated. People that tear up Christians' contracts are going to be celebrated. There's going to come a time. I think we're living in that time. And it wasn't just the Jews doing the persecution. The Gentiles did it as well. They were killing Christians. You see, any allegiance to Jesus aroused a strong suspicion of disloyalty to Caesar. Oh, come on, you're a Christian. You're going to go against the ways of the world. You're going to go against the laws of the land. You're in opposition to what the government and our agenda is. It was the same in Jesus' day. There was no room for Jesus. There was no room for his disciples. And it's still the same today. all 12, well, let's exclude Judas and John. All 12 of the disciples were murdered for the sake of Jesus' name. Peter was murdered on a cross upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die on the same cross that Jesus died. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, he was telling them, this is what he was telling them. He was saying, church, believers, disciples, there is coming a day when you will suffer the same fate as me. Take up your cross. That's what it means. When Jesus said, take up your cross, he was saying, church, loved ones, there is coming a day when you will face the same fate as me. Heavy message, Pastor. We've got to be prepared, church. We've got to be prepared. But let me tell you, there is a blessing in persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If they hate Jesus, they're going to hate us. If there is no room for Jesus, there will be no room for us, and we are seeing it today. I want to give you some statistics. And statistics aren't always reliable, but these ones seem to be more reliable than some. In all of church history, people say that 70 million Christians have been killed. Two-thirds of that 70 million have been killed after the start of the 21st century. Hundreds of thousands have been killed since the beginning of the 1990s. This week, we have many people in our church from Nigeria. Just this week, there have been murderous attacks against Christian villages in the Plateau state. Just in the last week, 32 people were killed. A pastor's home was burnt. A church building was burnt. 13 young Christian men were killed. 9 others were injured as they just tried to protect their community and stop their cattle being stolen. One of the brothers in our church, a good friend of mine, you know, we love Malaysia. Malaysia can be a nice place, but if you're a Christian in Malaysia, it's not always a nice place. They would go to church. They would be mocked. Things would be thrown at them as they would go to church. These are people that are in our church. These are people that you shake hands with. There are people here that are here because of persecution in their country. They've been able to take refuge in Australia. You see, you need to understand that persecution is part of the plot for Christians. It's part of the story. You see, we don't understand that how blessed we are in Australia. But I've come to tell you today that things are beginning to change. We're beginning to see a shift. Once upon a time, if you were a Christian and you had it on your resume, they would say, that's wonderful. We're going to give that guy the job. But now you're a Christian, they say, oh, that's bad. Let's not give that guy the job. Once upon a time, and just in my lifetime, I consider myself a relatively young man. Just in my lifetime, when we would drive to church, my sister and I, we would look at all the other cars. People would be dressed up and they'd be going to church. But now, I'd be surprised if you saw anybody else on the road going to the house of the Lord. You see, we don't understand here in Australia how blessed we are to be able to worship Jesus. One of our sisters just this last week was telling me that in Saudi Arabia, she went to church and they had to go 2 by 2 to church because they didn't want to raise any alarms with the crowds going into a building. So 2 by 2, they went into church. All of the soundproofing was put in the building. They had mats and padding on the floor so they could worship and dance and not be heard. I want to tell you, church, we don't realize how privileged we are to worship God. We don't realize how privileged we are to lift up our voices. I just wish I could take you and plant you in one of these persecuted countries so you could see what it's like. Let me tell you, it'd begin to change you. You'd walk into the house of God. You wouldn't sit there going, I wonder what's for lunch. You'd be like, you know what, Jesus? I love you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I just want to worship you. I want to lift up my voice. I want to praise you. I want to dance. We don't realize how blessed we are. Come on, church. We ought to just praise him right now. Lift up your voice and thank him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We are a privileged people. We are a privileged people, church. Hallelujah. We don't realize how blessed and privileged we are. People are being killed all around the world, and their only crime is that they follow Jesus. There's no room for Jesus. Here's the statements I made last week, and if you've been coming to our church for any time, you'll know that February is family month. What does it mean, Pastor, for our families, what you're preaching today? Well, I made some statements last week, and I felt to elaborate on these today. These are the statements I made. Our children are not too good to carry the cross. We call it the entitlement generation, but our children are not too good to carry the cross. Children are not too good to suffer. Everyone say suffer. Not just to suffer needlessly, but to suffer for the name of the Lord. Our children must know the pain of separation from the world. That sometimes all the other kids may be doing something, but because they are a Christian, they choose to identify with Jesus. There are some things that they don't partake of. And I tell you, church, don't feel sorry for them that they have to miss out. They've got to know what it means to suffer for the name of Jesus. They've got to know what it means to be separated from the world and to identify with Jesus. Our children aren't too good to carry the cross. It is still the will of God for our young people to go to school and to learn to say no to some things. Oh, we're going to be doing Halloween next week. Well, you know our children ought to know. That's a no from us. We're Christians. That's a no from us. Can we be excluded? Can we go and do something different? We don't want to be part of that. Ungodly things. We've got to learn to say no. Our children must learn to carry the cross. I got three boys. I want to protect them. I love them. But I want to tell you, as good as I think they are, they're not too good to carry the cross. They're not too good to learn to say no to the things of this world. Our homes are not too good to carry the cross. We're not too good to suffer for the name of Jesus. And if we are Christians, we will face opposition. I'm preaching today doesn't line up with the popular message of the prosperity gospel today. But Jesus didn't preach prosperity. He didn't preach a life of ease to his believers. He preached persecution. He didn't say in the last days, you're going to be driving better cars than you've ever driven. In the last days, you're going to be living in bigger houses than you've ever lived. He did say you're going to have an abundant life. But the abundant life was in Christ Jesus. And when we are identified in Christ Jesus, there's going to be persecution and opposition. He told us that. But blessed are you when you are persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of God. Suffer for Jesus because he's worth it. We love him. I choose to be identified with Jesus. And so we love to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I haven't got it on the screen. But we love to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. But so many people miss the bookends. You know what bookends are? They hold the books up. There's two verses that put this whole thing in context. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. We like to start at verse 2 though. We like to start at verse 2. Because verse 2 says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken. Oh, hang on. We like to start from verse 3, sorry. We like to start from verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when they come a sin, and blessed shalt thou be when you go out. Blessed, 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 blessed. Praise the Lord. We're blessed. But the book ends. The scriptures before and after. Verse 1 says, and it shall come to pass if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and you observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord, if you do the word of God, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord, if you do that, there is a blessing. And then what does verse 9 say? The book end on the other end. It says, and the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto me, if thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. There is a blessing for those that walk in His ways. There's lots of blessings. You're going to be blessed in the city. You're going to be blessed in the field, the fruit of your body. You're going to be a blessed person. But prosperity is always tied to obedience. It's always tied to obedience. And here is where I make my point today. We're not just called to be a Christian home. We're called to be a Christ-centered home. Christian is a word that a lot of people use. Yeah, we're Christian. Some people say they're Christian because they don't know what else they are. I guess I live in Australia. I guess I'm Christian. But we're not just called to be a Christian home. We're called to be a Christ-centered home. And there's a difference. We're not just called to have a Christian family, but we are called to have a Christ-centered family. We're not just called to have a Christian marriage, but we're called to have a Christ-centered marriage. And you say, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, the difference is Jesus isn't just part of our lives. He is our life. Jesus isn't just part of our lives. He's not just one of our calendar events. He's not just one of our activities. He's not just an optional extra that we pick up on one day and drop the next. He's not just part of our lives, but He is our lives. And here's the challenge. If Jesus is not just a part of our lives, and if Jesus is the center of our lives, then there is going to be evidence of that in your life. If Jesus is the center, there will be evidence. Different values, different behaviors. You're going to have to say no to some things. Why? Because Jesus is the center of your life. The way we raise our children will be different. Why? Because Jesus is the center of our life. There will be different ways that we use our resources, our talents, and our finances. We use them differently. Why? Because Jesus is the center of our life. The way we treat people will be different because Jesus is the center of our life. He's not just part of our life, but He is our life. And so if there's going to be a recognizable difference, let me tell you, let me prepare you, that this world is going to have no room for you. I can't just preach, as I said before. The old hymn says, the sweet by and by. Yeah, I'm looking forward to the sweet by and by. But right now, the Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Right now, we're living in the nasty now and now. We've got to endure to the end if we want to be saved. And I can see in this country, our beloved Australia, that there is growing animosity against Christians. There is growing animosity against the Word of God. If you are a true Christian, you will be mocked. You will be made fun of. You will be ridiculed because you are Christ-centered. I've had people ring up the church. I'll tell you this story. It's kind of not a very nice story to tell you. Person rings the church and they want some counseling, all right? And they're living in a very ungodly, unholy relationship. And they're pretending to me that they want forgiveness from God. Will God forgive me? And of course, as a pastor, I began to talk with them, began to counsel them, tell them about the love of God. And just when I got halfway through it, they just started laughing. The most evil laugh and called me every swear word, every name under the sun and hung up the phone. That's nothing compared to what some people face, but that's a little bit of the indecency that we face in Australia now. Once upon a time, Christians were respected, places of worship were respected, the Word of God was respected. In fact, still, believe it or not, people still have Bibles in courts in the same places where it's all been contended. Matthew chapter 5, we go back to the Beatitudes and somebody says, praise God, we're back to the good stuff. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? You see, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness in an unrighteous world, you're going to look different. But you're going to be blessed. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you hunger and thirst, if you are desperate to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, you are going to look different. People will laugh. And I can tell you how you can avoid persecution. I can tell you how you can avoid opposition. Just live like the world. Do what the world does. Do it. Believe what they believe. You won't have persecution. But if you want to be blessed, hunger and thirst after righteousness in an unrighteous world. Matthew 5 verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, even in our workplaces, if we choose to show someone forgiveness and we forgive something that seems unforgivable, the world will say, you're just weird. Don't make yourself a doormat. Don't forgive. What's wrong with you? They're going to mock you if you just choose to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Everyone say righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is simply this, living right. And what is our standard of right? What is our standard of truth? It is the word of God. And so following God's word is how we live righteously. Righteousness, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Now, if you've been around a while, you know I like to go back to the first mention. The first mention of persecution in the Bible, I believe, I found it, was in the story of Cain and Abel. You know, it wasn't because Abel was preaching to Cain that he was killed. It wasn't. He wasn't preaching to Cain. The reason Cain was angry is because Abel was living the right way. Doesn't seem fair. But the reason Cain became so angry, the reason why Cain was so angry and was led to kill Abel was not because Cain was in his face and Bible bashing him and preaching at him. No, the reason Cain killed Abel is because Abel was living a righteous life. He was doing what was right before God, and Cain wasn't. Cain's own sin convicted him. He was convicted by his own sin and he became angry. He came mad at himself. He lashed out and he killed his brother. Why? Because his brother lived righteously. And there's something in that for us today. Sometimes the mere fact that you refuse to bend to the ways of this world, sometimes the mere fact that you are just going to live your life based on the word of God, people are going to oppose you and persecute you just because of that. When your life is centered on Jesus, you'll be different. I'm going to keep myself until I get married. I'm not going to have a sexual relationship until I get married. And the world says, how stupid. What a boring life. They're going to make fun of you. When we say, I won't be joining you at the pub after work today, they say, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. I'm just different. When you say to them, I won't be going and watching that movie because there's so much ungodliness and I won't be watching that movie. They say, there's something wrong with you? Don't you know how to have a little bit of fun? Let me tell you, wickedness is not fun. Righteousness is where the blessing is. And even if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are going to be blessed because yours is the kingdom of God. So, Pastor, how can we prepare our families? How can we handle the persecution, the inevitable persecution that will come even to Australia? Let me tell you how you prepare your family. Number one, teach our families to expect persecution. Everyone say expect. When we send our kids to school, tell them, you know, Maxwell, because you're a Christian, sometimes people are not going to like you. Because you stand up for the word of God, little Max, when you go to school, sometimes people are going to be cruel to you. But don't worry, you're a child of God. You've got royal blood flowing through your veins. You're separated. You're not like the rest of the world. You're special. And because you're special, you can expect it. That sounds a bit hard, doesn't it? Teach our children to expect it. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. If your family is centered on Jesus, you will be different. People won't understand. You won't get invited to some things. As a pastor, I know that. When you choose to dress modestly, they're going to say, oh, you're so unfashionable. They're going to make fun. Some people will say, oh, but that's so tough on our kids, Pastor. Well, yeah, it is a little bit tough, but learn to introduce it slowly into their life. Get them ready so they can expect persecution. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The second thing is to teach our children to endure. Everyone say endure. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12 says, we work wearily with our own hands to earn a living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We endure, and we've got to teach our children to endure it. And when you endure persecution, you want to know where the strongest Christian churches are in the world? Anybody know? In the persecuted countries. You want to know where the weakest Christian churches are? I'm not saying by number, but just by week, by backbone. In the wealthy countries. The places where we think that we're so smart, you know. The Western world, even. But when you endure persecution, our spiritual roots grow deeper. You meet somebody that's been persecuted, they've got a faith that is noticeable. Because their roots are so deep. When you endure persecution, your roots will go deeper. All through history, when the church is persecuted, the church became stronger. The church became more united. The church became more passionate. The church became more bold when there was persecution. And so families, listen to me right now. When you as a family stand strong, and when you stand together for Jesus, when you as a family say, we are not of this world, but our family is centered on Jesus. Let me tell you, let me encourage you today that when you do that, your family will be stronger. Your roots are going to go deeper. It's not just going to be happy, clappy Sunday morning Christians, but your roots are going to go deeper. We're on a mission. We have a calling. We are living for something higher than this world. We've got to endure to the end. The last one is a hard one, but to embrace it. Embrace it. Well, what do you mean embrace it? Well, Peter said this, beloved, think it not strange the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, everyone say, embrace it. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, what does it say? Happy are ye. Embrace it. For the spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. A message I've never preached on this title ever. Persecution. Don't worry when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because there is a blessing, and yours is the kingdom of God. The only time you should really worry is when you're not being persecuted. Because you're not different from the world. Because if you're not being persecuted, I want to say it as loving as I can, church. If you're not being persecuted, if you're not being opposed, you may not be living the Jesus-centered life that we're called to live. Because if your life is centered on Jesus, you will be different. It's a high honor, church, to be called a Christian. It's a high honor to be called a Christian. One great preacher once said, why stoop to be a king when you can be a preacher? It's the greatest calling to be a Christian, church. And I've come to encourage you in these last days, it is the greatest privilege to be a Christian. Now, as I finish, I invite the musicians to come. Maybe you've had no room for Jesus in your life. Maybe you're here today and you've been serving God a long time, but over time, Jesus has been pushed to the side. Jesus no longer is the center of the house or the center of the marriage or the center of the life. But Jesus occupies a place, yes, on the property, maybe in the spare room or maybe even out the back somewhere where we can go and visit him if we really need to. Maybe you've got no room for Jesus today. I tell you, whether you're a believer that's been serving God a long time, it's time to make room for Jesus. This world has got no room, but will you make room? I was thinking, why at Jesus' birth, that incarnation, that there was no room in the inn? One of the reasons why, I believe, is because that innkeeper didn't know who Jesus was. God forbid that us who know who Jesus is would still make no room for him. I don't believe the innkeeper was being inhospitable. No, there was a reason. He didn't know who baby Jesus was. He didn't know that this baby would be the savior of the world. If he knew, I do believe, if he knew, he would have made room. And I want to tell you who Jesus is today. He's the answer for every problem you've got. He's the answer. If you want to make it to heaven, he's the answer. You've got to put your trust in Jesus, repent of your sin, and live for Jesus. I believe that the innkeeper, if it was Caesar Augustus, or if it was Julius Caesar, if it was Herod, he would have said, oh, come on in. We're so privileged to have you. But because he didn't know who Jesus was, he didn't know that Jesus was a king of another order. Because he didn't know, there was no room. There was nothing visibly amazing about this baby. He had no riches. He wasn't wearing a crown. He didn't come in a chariot with a massive group of horses. No. Just a mother on the back of a donkey. Backslider today, and I'm sorry, not a nice word to use in church, but backslider. Somebody that's not where they need to be with God. You can't blame the innkeeper, but you can blame yourself if you already know who Jesus is and as you've got no room for him in your life. You felt his presence. He saved you. He's blessed you. He's healed you. And my call to you today is to come back. Open up your heart and make room for Jesus again. There's another reason why. Now think about that innkeeper, why he didn't have Joseph and Mary come into the inn. Let me tell you another reason why, because this is just reality. Because the town was so full. There were so many people that had come back to Bethlehem. And the innkeeper stood there and he thought, you know what? If I let Jesus in, if I let Joseph and Mary in, I might have to throw somebody else out. Let me tell you, that's still a reason why some people don't make room for Jesus. They're like, well, Pastor, if I become a Christian, if I begin to center my life on Jesus, if I give my life wholeheartedly to Jesus, if I become sold out to Jesus, I might have to throw some other things out. That's true. Because we know that there are some things that have to be kicked out when we repent of our sins. When we start to live for Jesus, there's some things that have no place in our life anymore. Hatred has to go. Greed has to go. Lust has to go. Our lifestyles need to change. When you make room for Jesus, you have to throw some other things out as well. This room doesn't want to make any room, but I pray that there's somebody here today that will make room for Jesus. When Jesus comes in, he brings peace, he brings joy, he brings love, he brings salvation, he brings a new beginning. Maybe you're here today and you can feel the tug of the Lord on your heart today, saying, why don't you make room for me again? If you're an unbeliever here today, why don't you make room for Jesus again? It'll identify you. You're going to be different. You're going to look different from this world. But why don't you make room for Jesus? And at the beginning, I said I hesitate to use the word persecution. And it almost seems so pathetic that we in such a blessed country, none of us drove here with fear for our life. That I'm somehow trying to entice you to make room for Jesus when we've got it all so easy. You see, in the next week, I'm going to be preaching in a place, one of the most persecuted places in the world at the moment. And I'm going to preach the same message. Will you make room for Jesus? And they're going to hear it and they're going to say, That could mean my kids will be killed. That could mean that I'll get thrown out of my family. That could mean that I'm going to get, and they're going to weigh it up. And you know what? I believe with every part of me that there's going to be people that say, yes, I'll make room for Jesus. I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to take up my cross. I'm willing to follow Jesus. Will you make room today? If you know who Jesus is, you ought to let him in again. Yeah, and some of you got to throw some things out to make room for the Savior. The clarion call of the voice of God today is that we've got to make room for Jesus. Let's stand in this place right now. And if every eye could be closed, every hand raised, I'm sorry to bring such a heavy message today. But I believe with all my heart that this is where God wanted us to go this morning. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of God. Maybe you're feeling the call of God to go to another level in your commitment. The call of God to go to another level in your consecration. The call of God to separate yourself from the world. The call of God to throw some things out that don't belong there. Maybe you say, Pastor, I'm not even a Christian. Do you want to live for Jesus today? Let me tell you, do you want to live for Jesus today? You're one step away from knowing Him. If you would just reach out in faith today and say, Jesus, I want to know you more. They tell you, if you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Come on, let every hand be raised. Let every eye be closed. Let every voice be lifted up as we pray right now. Jesus, let your church make room for you today. I pray backsliders will come back to you today. Move on our hearts, oh God. Oh, yes, we love you, Jesus. Help us be willing to separate ourselves from this world. Help us to be willing to be different for righteousness' sake. Oh, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we have an altar call, I want us to just pray for persecuted Christians all around the world today. Come on, let's just begin to pray. Before we respond to this altar, we ought to pray for those that are truly persecuted. Lord Jesus, we lift our voice right now and we pray for people all across the world. We pray for people in Egypt. We pray for Christians in Saudi Arabia. We pray for people in Nigeria, oh God. We pray for Christians in Morocco. Oh God, we pray for people in those persecuted countries. Oh God, we lift them up right now. And as they prepare to gather on their Sunday morning service, let your presence be there in a mighty way. We pray for the persecuted in Pakistan and India and Indonesia, in Malaysia, oh God, we pray for them. They are our heroes, oh God. Oh God, what excuse have we got not to make room for you? Not willing to be different, oh God. Come on, there ought to be a travailing in this house today. Come on, let your voice be heard. Forgive us, oh God. Oh, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves.